Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we were singing tonight, I just kind of flipped my hymn book and open to just any spot, and I found a song here. It's really a chorus I'd never seen before, and by Wendell Lovelace. Look down at the date, 1940, so this would have been World War II. And the title of it is, I Have Christ in My Heart. Listen to the words of this song. What though wars may come, with marching feet and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age? For I have Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne. Almighty God is He. And He cares for His own through all eternity. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say that I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart. Isn't that where you get peace at? And times like this, we are coming to the end of the age, and I really do believe that, and we need to be faithful in these last times. Let's stand together, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want to speak to you tonight on why God allows trials. I believe that God's people should look on adverse circumstances as trials of our faith. Our faith is going to be tested. When we face adversity, when you face adversity, do you try to see that adversity as a potential trial of your faith? I mean, if you do, then you'll be more likely to double down on living by faith and trying to pass the test. If you knew that it was a test, wouldn't you pay attention to try to get the right answers for it? And so when we face adversity, now it may be that every adverse circumstance is not a trial, but we should treat it like it is. Because we want to pass it, we want to overcome it by faith, and we want to get a passing grade for that situation. But many Christians, unfortunately, do not. One of the great disappointments of pastoring or teaching or just investing in anyone spiritually is you preach on faith, 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 and then when a trial comes, it's flesh, 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 flesh. And we need to learn to not just walk by faith when it's sunshiny and happy and easy. We really need our faith most when things are difficult and hard and cloudy and unclear. It is those times when we need to buckle down on our faith and learn to face our circumstances with a trust in God and a willingness to live in His will and to follow His Word. Most people have strong faith when the sun is shining, but those times are not when we need faith. We need faith when things are hard. Our faith is tested in adverse circumstances. And we need to learn to look at times such as what we're dealing with now, and folks, it won't just be now, our whole lives are going to have many tests. We need to look at those adversities as a trial, a test, and ask ourselves, how will my faith hold up through this situation that I find myself in? What weaknesses will become evident? What faults need to be fixed? What can I learn from this? How can I get through this with the least amount of damage and have a good testimony and have a walk of faith and have a testimony for Jesus Christ? Now, in verses 3 through 5, Peter reminds us that God's born-again people are the most blessed people on earth. We have been begotten again. We are born again according to God's mercy. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. He has redeemed us. He has washed us.
He has birthed us into His family. He has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have a lively hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's an empty tomb. There's a Savior that lives in my heart. The grave holds no victory for the child of God. We have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that doesn't lose value, that's not affected by the economy, that's not affected by the federal government. The IRS can't tax it. It's reserved in heaven for us. And, we are just blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. And then lest we fear that we might lose any of that, Peter reminds us that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm not holding on, I'm being held. Amen. I'm holding fast to this book, but the God of this book is holding fast to me. And I thank God for my eternal security in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, in these blessings, in our salvation, in our resurrection to come, in our Savior, in our inheritance, in our eternal security. We rejoice in these things, even though we're now in a season. Now, we talk about seasons all the time. Allergy season. Flu season. Basketball season. March Madness turned into March Insanity. We talk about we know we go through seasons, and when we talk about the flu season or the allergy season, we know that in Texas the allergy season only lasts 11 and a half months, and it's going to end. We'll have 2 weeks free, and then it'll start up again. But we know there's an ending point, right? So when we speak about a season, we know that there's fall, spring, winter, summer. Not in Texas, it's all summer. But you know what I'm saying. And so he says, well, you're now in a season. Okay, this is not forever. This is a season, this is a time frame in which, if need be, now these are things we don't choose, this is a need be season. None of us ask for these things. It's a need be season. That you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now heaviness means depressing. All right, weighed down, stressed, anxious. Okay, depressing times. I find these times depressing. Just being honest with you, I'm always honest, transparent with you. This is a depressing time. I mean, I talk to churches and we say, man, we're getting things going, things are exciting. All of a sudden, we're barely even able to have services or not having them at all. It's a depressing time. And it can be a heavy time. And maybe you have heaviness that's not even related to the things going on out there. But even when those heavy times, and by the way, this heaviness won't overcome me, and I hope it won't overcome you. Sometimes we go through those seasons, but they don't have to overcome us. Okay? We need to be overcomers, not those who are overwhelmed. And frankly, right now, the way that everything has picked up steam and is steamrolling through our country, all we can do is kind of ride along and ride it out and try to get through with the least amount of damage and pray that God will bring out a purpose through this and who knows what God might do. But we go through a time of heaviness. There's manifold temptations. That's the trial of our faith. So on one side, we have great rejoicing because of unchanging blessings. And on the other side, we have heaviness because of uncertain times. The Christian can have both. So I come to church. I can sing these songs and rejoice in the Lord. But I tell you that we also deal with these. There are a lot of folks that are going to be suffering. The economy is going into recession, I don't want to be doom and gloom, folks, but I'm telling you, there's going to be some tough times for some people. But the child of God can always rejoice in the unchanging facts of his relation to God and God's blessings in his life. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. We can expect the trials of our faith. This world is not a friendly place for God's children. And trials will come. But we need to remember that God has a purpose for everything that He allows in our lives. If I'm in the will of God, nothing will happen apart from His purpose. I may not like everything that happens, but if I'm in God's will and God leads me to it, He'll lead me through it. Okay? And so, someone has compared trials to surgeries. In that, a trial is inconvenient, uncomfortable, dreadful, painful, I mean, the surgery itself may not be painful, but fasting for a day may be painful. Recovery may be painful. But surgery is often necessary. The only way that some things can be fixed. And a trial sometimes is inconvenient, uncomfortable, painful, takes time to recover from, but they're sometimes necessary, and they are the only way that some things can be fixed. The difference between a trial and surgery is, you know when surgery is coming. Be a strange thing to have a surprise surgery. But trials often come by surprise. When I taught in college, at the little college I taught at, I tell the students at the beginning of the semester, I could give you a pop test or pop quiz any day, any class time. Be ready. That was their only warning. Well, you know what? God has given us warnings here, and this is the only warnings we're going to get. Expect trials. When they come, accept them. Oh, go through them. Pass them. Amen. Then you can move on to the next grade. But man, if we don't, sometimes we have to go back and take the class again. Now, God did not promise us an easy ride, but He did promise us a spectacular ending. And I thank God for that. Now, the key is not the trial, but how we respond to it. So I want to give you five reasons tonight why we have trials, or why God allows them in the Christian's life. Number one, God allows trials to test our devotion. To test our devotion. Remember in Genesis 22 with Abraham? You can't forget that. That God told Abraham to offer his son, his only begotten son, his only heir, Isaac, as a burnt offering on a mountain. You remember that from our study in Genesis, that Abraham was probably about 130 years old. Isaac's about 30 years old. I guesstimated that, but he's a young man. He's his beloved son, his only heir. And to take him and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Now you say, why would God even ask that? Well, of course, we know the greater picture is God offering His own Son as a sacrifice for us and not sparing Him, right? But it was also a test of Abraham's devotion. Now at that time in the pagan world of Abraham, it was not uncommon for pagans to offer their own children as sacrifices to their gods. And so they could look at Abraham and say, oh, you worship Jehovah, one God, but what is your level of devotion? You wouldn't offer your son, but I offer my son to my crocodile god. And so God was testing Abraham. Would you offer your son like they offer their children? Is their devotion greater than yours? Now, of course, we know the story that not a hair on Isaac's head was harmed. And it never was going to be. God never was going to allow Isaac to be hurt. It was totally a test. It was a trial. What would Abraham do? And Abraham took his son and bound him on the altar and had the knife in hand and was about to thrust it down and kill his son when the angel of God stopped him. And from that point, what did God say? Now I know that thou fearest me and that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I'll tell you this, God will never ask you to give your child as a sacrifice. That one time was enough to show that here's a believer in Jehovah God that has as much devotion as any pagan does, but God doesn't want your child on an altar. God just wants your devotion. Now, are we willing to trust God in a trial to show that we are, in fact, truly devoted to Him? What would it take for us to give up on Him and say, no, forget that. God wants the Isaacs of our heart. He wants to be first place, to be preeminent. And sometimes God puts us through a trial to see if we'll keep Him preeminent in our schedule, keep Him preeminent in our finances. I really do believe that that's one reason why the Bible places such an emphasis on money. Is because we love it so much, we need it so much, and we don't want to give it up. So God says, I want 10% out of all your increase, and then I want offerings on top of that. And that when we give our tithes, and by the way, you know our tithes are still owed to the Lord. They're still the Lord's whether we come to church that week or not. A lot of churches are going to be hurting because people aren't going to give their offerings if they're not attending. Our church has a very consistent giving record, so I don't think that that's going to be a big hurt for us. But do we love that money so much that when things get a little tight and toilet paper is now $50 a bag, supply and demand. I'm being facetious, but when things get tough and we have an extra bill or something comes up, are we going to trust God and tithe? Are we going to, so forget that, never mind, Lord, I don't have quite that much devotion to you. Oh, you'll just want the money. No, that $100 is not going to bankrupt the church. What was most important is your faith and your growth in grace. For us to make the right decision in our relation to God is what matters the most. People think that we preachers are greedy. I'm not greedy. I want you to grow in grace and have victory in your life. That's why I want us to make good decisions. That's why I want us to put God first. Not so I can get more or have more, but so that you and I learn to tithe and give and trust God in our stewardship. If it's $10 to you, that $10 between you and God is a very important act of faith. We need to learn to trust God and show our devotion to Him through times of trials. Abraham was willing to give his own son and truly believe that he was going to kill his son when he had the knife in hand. And Hebrews says he believed that God would resurrect him. He truly believed that his son was about to die. But his devotion to God was so primary that he was willing to do so at God's command. And again, God will not ask you to do something like that, but He does ask us to give our hearts to Him and give our lives to Him and to trust Him and obey Him and follow Him. Now, I have to say that God's not, because sometimes crazy people, I'm not saying there's any crazy people in here. Sometimes they get into, well, God told me to kill his child. Maybe God wants me to kill my child. No. No. Okay, so if anyone's listening online, just want you to want that to be clear. Number one, God tests our devotion. Number two, God tries us to deepen our lives and help us to grow. To deepen our lives and help us to grow. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. How many of us would say that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, there's a lot of things in this book you're not going to learn until you go through some hard times. The great difference between my understanding of this book between now and when I was 25 years old, for one thing, I've studied it more, but I've also lived life a little more. And the older I get, the more I understand it because of the afflictions that come in life. So it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for us to go through these things because they deepen us and they help us to grow. In Psalm 119, it says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So trials help deepen our lives. They clear out the channels. You know, hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on dredging the Mississippi River so that sandbars and dangers are leveled off and carried away so that the shipping can go up and down the great river. And so they spend millions of dollars bringing these great big barges out with these great big shovels, and they shovel it up and lift it out and dredge it out, and then they take it to deeper places and put it down there and level it out. And so that the river can, because all the sediment and stuff that ends up in the mouth of the river and along the curves of the river would become dangerous. So they have to dredge it so that it can remain useful. Well, God wants us to be rivers of water. He wants rivers of water to come out of our bellies, representing the Spirit of God working through our lives. And sometimes the sediment of this world builds up in us. And God, the Holy Spirit, through trials, has to dredge some of that out, that we might be more useful and safer in our ministries. And God also purges us to make us more fruitful. Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, purging is not fun, but it's necessary. That means, purging means pruning, snipping off branches, snipping off limbs, so that the tree can put the sap through to the right. In other words, for example, when we had peach trees, Grandpa always trimmed them back and trimmed off the unnecessary branches so that there's only a limited amount of sap, and it would go through and they'd have bigger and healthier peaches, because there's less branches to dilute it. Well, God has to, sometimes our energies and our focus is all over the place, and God has to trim it back so that more of us is going where it needs to go. Then we become more fruitful. So that's what trials do. And then thirdly, trials sharpen our focus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. I want you to read this with me, even if you're familiar with it.
please. 2 Corinthians 1. And then we're going to go over to chapter 4 as well. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, but we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, when I think of Paul, I think of an iron man. That guy was tough. In fact, I'm thinking about starting a series on the life of Paul. And I'm praying about that for maybe Wednesday night, sometime in the near future. That man was tough. He's tough as rawhide. And to say that he got to a point in Ephesus, in Asia, that they were pressed out of measure, I mean, turned inside out, basically what that means. And above strength, despairing even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now I go over to chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, here he just told us he's turned inside out, out of measure, above strength, despairing of life. And then he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. It's easy to lose focus on what really matters in the Christian's life. A trial can help bring all of that back into perspective. It can help put us back on our knees if we have been neglecting our prayer lives. Get us back in our Bibles. If we've been neglecting our Bibles. Get us back in church if our spots have been empty. Might make us get right with others if we feel like that's the problem. Might cause us to get sin out of our life so we can enjoy joy again. We get back to our families, get back to our marriages. You know, marriages need maintenance. So it's easy to get out of maintenance. By the way, I'm very irritated because here I was trying to be a good husband while the kids are gone, empty nest. And I bought 2 symphony tickets for Mozart's number 23 tomorrow night. And guess what they did? Canceled it. So I have 2 tickets. And they're not even going to live stream it. So now turns out I can exchange them. But there's nothing else the rest of this season that fits our schedule. So I'll have to wait till next fall. Maybe Christmas. But I do get points for trying to be a good husband. So tomorrow night, we're going to sit home like people are doing instead of going to church. Put Mozart's number 23 on the big screen TV. In fact, maybe we'll go to Brother Camp's house. We can watch the 9-foot screen. Not quite 9-foot. How to get off on that? Marriages need maintenance. Sometimes when things get a little chaotic, you realize, man, I haven't spent enough time with my spouse. I need to plan a date. I need to plan and get back. Because we tend to get a little off on things. I need to get back to with my get my kids back online. Get off back to things get haywire sometimes. And sometimes a trial causes us to focus on the things that really matter. 2 weeks ago, by the way, I saw an article today in Breitbart. This guy, I think he's a musician of some kind, he went out in the desert for 2 weeks in a meditation thing. He's going to go out in the 2 weeks in the desert to meditate. He came back and found the whole world upside down. Can you imagine being disconnected from everything for 2 weeks? You leave and it got a booming economy. Everything's running fine. You come back and everything's shut down. But I mean, 2 weeks ago, we had a booming economy. Now, you know, we hear that it's almost definitely going to be some sort of recession. And, you know, that's why I always say money, what does money do? Money has wings and it flies away. You know, the strange thing is, and I want our country to have a good economy. I want people to have jobs. I want Christians to have jobs. I want our nation to be strong. The odd thing is, the churches I know have been struggling. Honestly, I mean, the churches I know, some of the big churches are doing great.
But a lot of churches like ours are not seeing very many visitors, not seeing a lot of growth, kind of stagnant. What is it about us that when God blesses us and everything's going great, all of a sudden the church is struggling? And then when things go bad again, so all of a sudden we start get our priorities right again. And I think sometimes God sends trials, even into a nation, to wake us up and to realize that, hey, we got to get back to the Lord and get back to prayer. And that it's not all about economy. It also is having a nation that is right with God, that exalts righteousness at least. Things change fast. Health can change fast. Life can change fast. It can throw you a fastball, curveball, right out of nowhere. And that's why, and by the way, these are the times we need church the most. What really matters in this world is what's going to take place, not in this world, but the next one. That's why it's important sometimes to get our eyes off the temporary into the eternal. I don't panic easily. I don't get alarmed easily. I try to be reasonable. I'm not stupid or reckless. I just don't alarm easily. I think people like to feel like this is the most terrible thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. I mean, I appreciate some things people have put out on Facebook, and pray for your pastor. He's never pastored through a pandemic. But if you've pastored more than 3 years, you've pastored through pandemics. Had pandemic after pandemic after pandemic. We had 9/11. I was a lot more afraid after 9/11. I was afraid of terrorists shooting us while sitting on the freeway. I was afraid of bombs going off, planes falling from the sky. Been through war, 17 years of war, SARS, Ebola, swine flu, bird flu, regular flu. And I'm just saying, I'm not belittling anything. But folks, these things are all temporary. We will get through them. We need to sometimes get our eyes on the eternal. The eternal. That's all I'm saying. Of course we want to practice good hygiene. Of course we want to, and many of you can work at home. Folks, I work alone 99% of the time. Trust me, I am self-quarantined. I have no staff, no secretary. I have a dog. I sit up here. I can't even visit my elderly people right now. Can't go to the hospitals. So, and many of us can, but many people cannot. They're the ones getting hurt. And I fear for it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's stuff out there I don't know about. Maybe we're going to get checks in the mail and everything's going to be okay. And I tell you, these things are temporary. We don't need to drop out on God. We don't need to lose our faith. We need to just get through it and keep our eyes on those things that are not going to change, those things that are eternal. Keep our focus right. Number four, trials purify our lives. Like gold tried in the fire. You take a piece of golden ore, it doesn't have much beauty. You put it through the fire and you refine it, get the dross out, get some shine on it, and become something that's very valuable. That's us. You know the difference between a lump of coal and a diamond? A diamond is a lump of coal that had a lot of pressure put on it. And sometimes God uses trials to purify our lives. Fifthly and finally, trials allow us an opportunity to suffer for Christ's sake. An opportunity to suffer for Christ's sake. Now this thought will be an anathema to, I think, a couple of generations of Christians who think that they should never suffer for anything. But the Bible does teach us that the Christian life is going to have some suffering. Let me read several verses to you. Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And you know what people back at the church said? Better safe than sorry, apostles. Better safe than sorry. No, this is better to suffer shame, take a beating, than to stop preaching Christ. Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Philippians 1:29, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So it's not just given to us to believe and be saved, but also it's given to us to suffer for His name's sake if necessary. That's part of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. 1 Timothy 4:20. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We both labor and suffer reproach. 2 Timothy 1. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, the idea that we should not suffer any sort of hardship, risk, inconvenience, trouble, reproach, shame, rejection, bad weather, wet hair, wet shoes, cold, heat, sweat. We shouldn't have any of those problems if we're going to serve the Lord. That's not a biblical idea. We are fortunate to suffer so little. Many Christians are suffering martyrdom today. In Africa, they're being taken by the village full into slavery, Muslim slavery. Villages burned, destroyed in Nigeria. Christians, Muslims, ongoing war between them. Suffering in China under communism, many other places. So we're fortunate to suffer so little. We should be willing to bear what little cross we have to bear today. And folks, we're going to get through this, and some folks are not going to come because they're afraid of getting the virus, and I'm not going to be against them. I want them to feel welcome when they come back. I don't want us giving them a hard time. We all have our own opinions. Everyone has to do what they think is best for them. I'm not talking about that necessarily. I'm talking about the idea that we should never risk, endure, suffer anything in the Christian life. Y'all with me? This idea. It's too hot to go to church. It's too cold to go to church. It's raining out. You know. I have a sniffle. My back hurts. My head hurts. You know, sometimes we need to say, you know what? I suffer very little for Christ. I can endure a hot day. I can sweat. I can have a headache. I can do what the Lord wants. I can put in some effort on this and not always look for the easy path in life. Can't live life without risk. If we live by better safe than sorry, we'd never learn to drive a car. We'd never get married because you might get divorced. We'd never have kids because you might die or they might die. We'd never let our kids out of their house. You know, never let them get a job, never let them go to school. If we lived by that, we'd never get out on the road. But we can't always live by better safe than sorry. That applies to bungee jumping and cliff jumping. Driving too fast. But you can't live your whole life on better safe. Can you imagine these martyrs in Rome? Here come lions and they're sitting there praying, oh, we should have been better safe than sorry. We don't suffer anything like that. So when we face any kind of problem, it's not say, oh no, I don't want to have any kind of difficulty in my Christian life. We ought to say, you know what, here's my little opportunity maybe to suffer a little bit and have a little trial of faith and show that I'm devoted to the Lord and that I love Him, that I'm willing to endure some things for Him and be a good soldier. I may not be in the trenches of World War I soldier, but I can be a good soldier in the time that I live in and try to be a faithful, enduring soldier for Christ. It's not always easy to serve God. And trials offer us, American Christians, a relatively rare opportunity to suffer a little bit for His name's sake. So trials test our devotion. Trials sharpen our focus. Trials deepen our lives, help us to grow. Trials purify our lives. Trials allow us an opportunity to suffer for Christ's sake. There's one certainty, and that is that if you're a child of God, the trial of your faith will come. And it will come again and again and again in many different ways all throughout your life. And we just have to learn to deal with that, accept it, and overcome it. It may come through family, finances, physical problems, friendships, but these problems will come. When they do, we need to run to the Word of God. We need to cling to it, need to grab hold of faith, and trust that God has a greater purpose through our trial, and to determine to pass it, to get through it, to learn from it, to be better because of it.